All right, I want to talk to you about extraordinary prayer by ordinary people. And, you know, this is something that the Lord's really spoken to me over time. And that whole term, extraordinary prayer, it actually comes from a man named Jonathan Edwards. And it was in the Great Awakening in the 1730s in the U.S., in your country. I say the U.S. because I'm from Canada. But there was a Great Awakening, and Jonathan Edwards coined this term, which was basically about prayer that goes beyond just the ordinary. It's extraordinary. And I would say this, extraordinary prayer for you and I is really always the next step of prayer in our lives. So for you and I, where we are right now, I would say that's ordinary prayer, wherever you and I are at. But God says, hey, I always want to take you to the next level, so I want to take you to extraordinary prayer. And my goal, and I feel the goal of the Father today, would be that you would go to that level, that you would move to a level of extraordinary prayer, that you would take the next step even today. Because I think God is ready to take the next step. Here's the exciting thing about when it comes to prayer. God moves lockstep with his people. You know, sometimes we wonder, well, God, why don't you just do everything? Why don't you just move in sovereignly without us? Let me just say something. God has chosen to use his people as people of prayer. He's chosen to use the intercession of men and women to cause him to move. We don't understand fully why he does it. He could just sovereignly do everything. But what he does is he says, listen, I'm going to use my people. I'm going to give them burdens. I'm going to give them vision. And then I'm going to move through them in prayer, which is going to cause to happen what I've called to happen. Now, this is a great mystery for us. We become the intermediaries in the middle of what God plans. And so our response to his burden is key. Our response to what he's called us to do is key. You know, I went out and I stood there again and looked at your board, which is fantastic, the vision you have that you're compelled to go in this region. And I thought of the 30 churches, the 300 leaders, and the thousands of disciples by 2030. Wow, what a vision that is. But I want to tell you something. That is a God vision. That is not just wishful thinking. I know Kevin well enough. I've known him for years. I've known when God gave him the beginnings of that vision, and I've seen it morph through the years. It is the heart of the Father. And so sometimes we see these big things, or we see our vision statement, and they seem unattainable, and they see so far out there that we don't even take them seriously. I've done it in my own life, and I'll share a little bit later about that. But I feel, just right off the hop, God wants to come to you today and say, this is serious. Take it seriously. And one of the ways you can take it seriously, you may not be one who sent out to plant a church. You may not be one of those that does that. But you and I can take it seriously in prayer. We can all pray. And let me just say something. Your prayers matter in the fulfillment of that vision. They matter. God has called this house to great things. So you know what he's doing now? He's looking for a people who are hungry to fulfill his purpose, who are saying, I'm willing to get on my knees. I'm willing to fast. I'm willing to seek him to see that great purpose come to pass. And you know what? The reality is, in the natural, that won't happen. That vision on the board there, without God's intervention, it won't happen, right? But that's what shows me that's a God vision, because it needs God. And you know how we access God? We access him through prayer. And that's what God says is your role. I want to stir you today. I feel it so strongly in my spirit. God wants to stir you in a good way to the adventure. He wants you to engage in another level. So I want to talk to you today about that. And I want to look at James chapter 5. Because I think this is the most encouraging passage about prayer. It says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Look at this, verse 17. I love this. Elijah was as human as we are. Elijah was as human as we are. Let's think about Elijah for a minute. How great a man was Elijah? Amazing, right? Did incredible things. We read about it in the Bible. We think Elijah is one of the top God followers of all time. And yet it says he was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. He was as human as you and I, yet he prayed once and rain stopped for 3 years. How many of you would love to, well, no, you wouldn't want to, but I mean, can you imagine if that was your prayer? Are you a prayer warrior? Well, let me just tell you, one time I prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years because I prayed it. Like, wow. And then he prays after 3.5 years and it starts to rain. And yet, he was as ordinary as you and I. Now, that should give us faith. That should say, hey, wait a minute. Do you mean I can have impact in prayer? Absolutely. Elijah was ordinary. But here's the thing I want to share with you. Elijah was prepared and God took him through lessons so that he became that prayer warrior. And I want to give you three things that Elijah expressed through his life. Three things he learned and three things he walked in that if you and I walk in them, I believe you're going to go to the next level in prayer today. Is that okay? I'm going to share those three things with you. The first is this. Elijah learned complete dependence on God. You know what? Before Elijah became the man who stood on Mount Carmel and did that amazing thing and then declared it would rain, God actually took him through a school. And many of us go through the same school. I've gone through the school too. It's the school of dependence. How many people love to be dependent on other people? You love it. You just love to be dependent. I need you. I need you to help me. Like, our culture really celebrates independence, right? I mean, you're Americans, right? You have a day called Independence Day, right? I mean, literally, we celebrate independence, and we should. But you know what God celebrates? Dependence on him. That's what he celebrates. And you know what God did to Elijah is he taught him about dependence. Let me give you the quick story. So Elijah says to Ahab, the king, evil King Ahab, in the northern king of Israel, and he says, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Dew nor rain. Think about it. Not even just no rain, no dew. Can you imagine if you had no water on the ground for 3.5 years? Think how dry it is. But he says, except at my word, which is God spoken to him. Well, Ahab's not happy about that, right? And so really, he's at risk of being killed. So God tells him, he says, I want you to go to the Kereth Brook. And so I imagine Elijah would think, okay, God, go to the Kereth Brook. That's not so bad. I'll hang out by the brook. Yeah, and I want you to wait by the brook. And then I'm going to feed you, okay? I wonder how God's going to feed me. Maybe he'll bring, you know, angels who will carry food all cooked and nice. Like, who knows what's going to happen? And God says, yeah, here's my plan. I'm going to send ravens to bring food to you every day. Now, have you ever thought through this story? Ravens? Like, where do ravens get their food? Like, I don't even want to get too far on this, but I mean, I see ravens on the highway, okay? Now, I'm assuming God would have a little better plan than that, but the raven's getting its food from somewhere, so I imagine Elijah might have been like, ravens dropping food every day. This doesn't sound like the plan I would figure out. I don't know. I don't think I'd want that plan. God says, yeah, but I'm going to choose to use filthy ravens. They'll bring food every day. You sit by the brook and drink water and just relax. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little tense. But he's saying just so he does. He stays there, and the ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Oh, wow. Now talk about dependence. If he leaves the brook, he gets killed probably, right? So stay by the brook, stay in my place of obedience, stay there, Elijah, trust me, and I'll bring the raven regularly. Now, there's several things that he has to trust God, and he has to trust God to regularly bring the ravens. How many of you might be leery about that? I don't know, what if they die? What if they get, you know, what if something happens? I mean, is the raven really gonna come? I would be leery, and then I'd be wondering how long, wouldn't you? Can you give me a timeline, God? Not really. Anybody ever been there? I want you to stay in this position. I want you to stay in this role. I want you to be faithful. How long? Silence. You don't know. Just till I tell you not to. So he has to stay there. I remember with my wife and I how God taught us this aspect of dependence on him. And we were in Tabor, Alberta. We were volunteer youth pastors, and so no wage. And And actually, it got to the point where, I mean, God really allowed us to be leaned down, where I was straight commission, no base salary, with four kids at home, sole income provider. Sometimes when I think about this now, at my age, I almost hyperventilate thinking about where I was in my early 30s. I'm like, how did I stay at peace ever? Like, I had to trust God. It was like check to check to check. It was a step of faith all the time. Because if I didn't make sales, I didn't make money, I had nothing to fall back on. At the time, I went nearly broke. We had no money, and at one point, we had no credit. Like, think of this, nothing, no savings, no credit, straight commission, no base. Like, oh, you couldn't, I look at it, I think, I couldn't be more dependent. Oh, yeah, and by the way, Ian, don't leave Tabor, stay here and be a volunteer youth pastor and honor me. Whew. Oh, I still feel it right now when I say it. It was high dependence. So we had to depend on God. And it was like, stay by the Kareth Brook, stay in this town of Tabor, and I'll take care of you. But stay here, don't go anywhere else. And I remember couple times, we had bills that were due. And I remember I went to the church one time, I had $200 coming out the next day with auto debits. Now, to God's credit, I never bounced anything over those 3.5 years. I never bounced one auto debit, which means I always had enough in there, like probably barely enough, but I always made it. This one time I had $200 coming out and I knew nothing was coming in. I couldn't go to the mailbox. There was going to be no money. We weren't in the era of e-transfers. Nothing was coming in, okay? I went to the church, hit my knees. I said, God, I really need you to come through here, because if those auto debits bounce, that's 20 bucks each time. So my debt just gets worse. And also, it's a shame to me to do it. I don't want to be that guy. I'm trying. I just cried out to God. I went home, and while I'd been away, this person in our church who didn't know anything of my circumstance, I think he just must have been listening to God, he showed up with $200, like the exact amount I needed. Let me just say something. You love to have these stories, but you hate to get them. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, at the time, I mean, if I could have known that was going to happen, I would have been. But I didn't know it was going to happen. I'm like, oh, God, I'm dependent on you. I'm trying to obey you. I'm living in this town. I need you to come through. I go home. Oh, Val says, oh, this guy stopped by. He gave us $200. I'm like, wow. It was like a raven, you know, came in, dropped $200. It happened a second time with the same guy. Same type of thing, exact amount of money. That guy was listening to God. Never even had much of a discussion with him. I think I talked to him briefly at one point. God taught us dependence. What did that do for us? Well, it taught us to rely more on him. Let me just tell you something. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow, a whole message on dependence, but I want to give you a little tidbit. 2 Corinthians 12 gives you the secret of the Apostle Paul's strength and ministry. Apostle Paul wrote 40% of the New Testament. One of the greatest Christian leaders we would ever think of. And yet, 2 Corinthians 12 tells us his secret of strength. Here's what happens. In that passage, he talks about how he's been taken into heaven. And he's seen amazing things that he can't even talk about. Can you imagine going to heaven and seeing stuff and God says, I know you want to go home and put this on Facebook, but you can't tell anyone. Wouldn't that be hard? Maybe some of you are sitting here and you've had revelations like that. I'd love to hear it personally, but not on Facebook. But he's telling him, you can't tell anybody, Paul. He's seen all this great stuff. He's had all this great revelation. He's so impactful. And then it says this, to keep him from being conceited, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Paul, I don't want you to get fat-headed. So mercifully, I'm going to give you a weakness that's going to keep you humble. How many people would love that? Nobody loves that. No one even loves. You don't put this scripture on your fridge, do you? Nobody does. And yet this is really important because he says, so he in one place, he calls it a messenger of Satan. I don't know what that all means, but he had something. Most people think it's physical. Some people think it was headaches, something to do with his eyes. But whatever it was, it debilitated him. I know Pete Scazzaro, emotionally healthy spirituality guy, he says he thinks it was some kind of debilitating disease that was almost embarrassing for Paul. That when he went places, maybe it's something like Parkinson's, like he just thinks it's something where he was embarrassed. It made him visibly weakened. And he had to deal with it all the time. Like, God. And it says three times he pled, God, take it away from me. Three times. And I don't think he just had a little quiet prayer. God, if it be your will, take it away from me. I think it was like, God, Take this away from me. I'd be so much better if I didn't have this issue. And three times God says, no, Paul, I'm going to leave it because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. And see what Paul says? And I won't even go into all that. I'll talk about it tomorrow. He says, I'll then glory in my weakness. I'll rejoice when I'm weak because when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, here's what I want to tell you. When you and I are weak and dependent, that can actually become the strongest place of prayer for us. Listen, you and I have all had moments where we're weak, and we all have issues in our life that make us weak. Can I challenge you with something? Instead of bemoaning that, go to prayer through that and say, in my weakness, I'm going to be even more dependent. I'll be even more on my knees. I'll be even closer to God. And here's what will happen if you do that. God will move in greater ways through your life. God will use you in ways you can't imagine, and he'll use your prayers, because that's what he did with Elijah. He taught him dependence, and he didn't move away from that river till God said, you're free to go. And that happened to my wife and I in Tabor. Finally, in 2000, we got the call to go and lead a church in Medicine Hat. We were called away from that river, from that place of high dependence. I got a regular wage. Things move forward from there, but we were taught by the river to depend on God. So first, he learned dependence. Secondly, he prayed boldly for God-sized miracles. Elijah had God-sized prayers. Remember this story about him on Mount Carmel. I just reviewed it again this morning before sharing. And remember the whole thing that goes on. This is in the middle of the end of that 3.5 years. Elijah goes to Ahab and basically tells him it's going to rain again, and then calls for all the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to meet on Mount Carmel for a showdown with God. Who's the real God in Israel? Well, bring those 850 false prophets up there and let's see who's God. Isn't that? It's bold. It's gutsy. He brings them up, and we know what happens. If you read the story, I was reading it again just to remind myself. He lets those other prophets, they go from 9 till noon, and then they go all the way to the evening. And they cut themselves, and they each get a bull, and they cut their bull up. And whoever sends fire from heaven is the real God. And so they chant, and they run around. And by about noon, Elijah starts taunting them. He says, well, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's busy with something else. Mocks them, right? But lets them go on all the way till evening. They were cutting themselves all day. They must have looked a mess by the end of the day. And nothing's happened. And then finally, then Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. So he builds an altar of 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. He puts the bull on there. Then he tells the people around him, you talk about increasing the degree of difficulty. He has them take 4 large jars of water, and 3 different times they pour it into a trench around the altar. So 12 of these big jars of water, they flood the bull and the altar and the trench. And then he calls on God. Look what he says. He says, at the usual time, this is 1 Kings 18, for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up all the water in the trench. This is something I want to watch in the video room in heaven. I want to see this. I'll probably go back and forth a little bit, you know, watch it happen, land again, burn up. I mean, think of it, all the stones, all the whole bowl, all the water, everything, even the dust, gone. It's like God says, I'm God. And they do cry out. They say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What I see in this picture is the willingness to pray big prayers. Mark Batterson's written some great books on prayer. I want to quote Mark Batterson. You ever read some of Mark Batterson's books? They're really good. He says, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. Mark, tell us what you really feel about this. If If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. Here's what I realize sometimes in my life. I actually don't pray that way. I don't actually pray that way. I often will pray about things I feel are within the realm of what I can do. Anyone else do this? Sometimes I realize I don't really push out. I had a moment where right after the C word happened, I won't say the word because Val didn't last night, so I can't. But anyway, right after that, I realized that I had really dumbed down my prayer life and stopped praying big prayers. And I was preaching a message like this in Africa. And as I preached it, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Why don't you pray big prayers anymore?" I don't know. I don't like it when that happens. And I'm kind of like, "God, I'm preaching right now," right? Like, we're not going to have this discussion. But he's like challenging me. And for us that preach, that happens. Sometimes you're preaching and God literally is there like, "Hey, are you living this out? God, please leave me alone. I'm preaching." But you know, it struck me though. It really hit me. I was like, man, that's true. And I realized something. I was in the weeds. That whole season had pulled me down and I wasn't believing for big things anymore. I was praying subsistent prayers. You know what subsistent prayers are? They're like your basic living daily prayers. They're in the weeds stuff. They're small level stuff. Now let me say something. God cares about small level stuff. He cares about the everyday. But you know what he wants you and I to get into? He wants to bring us up to a higher level so we're praying the bigger things. We're praying the bigger vision that he has. We're praying for the compelled board out there, for the 30 churches, 300 leaders, and thousands of disciples. He wants us to be there. But sometimes we're not there because we don't believe. Because we don't think he can do it. And all he wants is a group of people to say, "Hey, I don't always believe, but help my unbelief. I'm just going to pray." Because it's not up to me. It's not up to River City Church. It's up to you, God. That's what he wants. I remember one time I was thinking today, I had a similar occasion to what Kevin has had. Kevin told us, I know years ago I heard from Kevin when he had seen the region around you, the Northwest, and he had felt like 100 churches were meant to be planted there. I remember he shared that at a meeting. He said, "I had this vision. I think there's meant to be 100 churches." I mean, he's being light with 30. And 100 is maybe next after 30. But I remember when he had this big vision. And what I admire about him, because Kevin's a great leader, is look what he's done as a leader and as a team here. He's activated what God spoke to him about this region. He's come up with a measurable goal by 2030, 300,000. And I think you guys are right on target. You say, "Well, we're already 2025. Hey, listen, God can accelerate things as we're obedient. We can accelerate things as we're obedient. So I admire Kevin for that. I admire him for taking seriously the vision God gave him. You know, back in 2015, I had a similar moment. I was out at the place of prayer near Calgary where we live, and it's an acreage where some people in our church live. And so I was out there praying, and the Lord spoke to me one time and he says, "I want you to take out a piece of paper and draw a map of Canada. And then I want you to put down on the map where the hub churches would be for LifeLinks that would feed churches, other churches in Canada." You know, it was a big thing when I heard that. I was on my own. I sat there on that deck for quite a while, unwilling to do this. I thought, "I can't do this. First of all, I'm not an artist like Kevin, so the map's going to look terrible." But anyway, Kevin would have a nice map. Mine wasn't very nice. But anyway, the Spirit was behind it. So I said, "No." I thought, "No, I can't." I almost felt ashamed. Here I am on my own. I thought, "I can't do this. Who am I to plot out hub churches?" And the Holy Spirit kept saying, "I want you to do it. I want you to do it." So finally, reluctantly, I did. I pulled a piece of paper out. I drew a really gross map of Canada, and I marked off the provinces, and I went, okay, the Lower Mainland and BC, okay, Calgary, Regina, Winnipeg, Ontario, we don't have any churches there yet, but here would be good, Toronto area, okay, Quebec, Eastern Canada, all right, Halifax, that'd be great. So I did all this, and then I looked at it, and I thought, "Oh, this is huge." And I close it like snap, like, "Oh, that's way too big. That's way too big." Well, it's way too big for me. Is it too big for God? No. So here's where it gets even wilder. So I kind of tucked that away in my little portfolio. And 2 days later, 3 days later, Paul and Priscilla Reed from Ireland, if you remember them, they were at a meeting in Calgary to honor Richard and Margaret Graham at 25 years of their ministry at Harvest CFC Church. And Val and I were there. And at the end of it, I just felt like the Lord said, ask him to pray for you. So I said, hey, would you guys pray for Val and I? She said, yeah. And I didn't think of them prophesying. I just thought they'd bless us. So we're there, and Priscilla's quiet, and then she says, she's quite prophetic. She goes, Ian, I see you sitting in front of a map. I'm like, what? I see you sitting in front of a map. God's unveiling a map to you, and there's a whole new level you're going to, and so forth and so on. And I mean, I just was like, 3 days ago, I drew a really gross map. I'm sure she's seeing a better one. But I'm thinking, a map? What was God saying? He was highlighting that he was behind this. Now, here's where I have fallen off at times. We haven't seen that yet. We're seeing some things, though. I want to tell you something. We're excited because the province of Quebec in Canada, one of the least reached places in the world, and it's the French-speaking province in our country, God is connecting us with them sovereignly. In fact, Joel and I are going to go to a conference with the people in Quebec who have a decently large leader of networks, and Heidi Baker is going to be there in September, and we're going there, and God's attaching us with them, it seems like. So that could be part of this vision being fulfilled. But my point is, I realized in that moment that God wanted to do something, but here's where I have failed at times. I've become doubtful. So when I was standing there going, you know, pray big prayers, and the Lord said, why don't you pray big prayers? I realized I had stopped praying about this. At the very least, listen to me on this. At the very least, even if I don't see hub churches in Lifelinks coast to coast, I could be praying for that to happen. In fact, maybe that's my role. Maybe that's my role, and maybe someone else will see the hub churches. But if I don't even pray about it, listen to me, River City Church. At the very least, you can be praying about that vision. At the least. And that's not even the least. That's the most, because God will use that prayer and speed things up. But at the very least, you can definitely all pray. And I want to challenge you to do it. That's what the Lord is speaking to me about. Says, Ian, you know, literally this morning, I pulled out this faith declaration page I have with all these things that God has spoken to me, and I prayed them through on Kevin's deck. I thought, I better make sure I do that this morning before I talk to these people. Remind myself to be praying. Have you stopped praying big bold prayers? Have you gotten into the weeds? Because God says today, listen, I want you to get up to the next level again. I'll take care of your needs, but I want you to rise up. Well, I don't know how to do it. I'll help you, says God. I'll help you learn. This church will help you learn. This church has meetings. This church even has more prayer strategies that are going to come because God is going to ramp it up even more in this church. I sense it in my spirit. God is rabid about seeing this happen in your region. It is his vision, but he's going to use you, and he's going to start through prayer. Thirdly, Elijah prayed fervently until he saw the answer. I love this story, and I'll finish with this story. So what happens is God finally tells Elijah it's time for rain to come. So Elijah tells Ahab the king, he says, go eat and drink, in verse 41. Go eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off, and he ate and drank, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. So here's what happens. Elijah tells Ahab, it's going to rain after 3.5 years. Go and eat because I hear the sound of a heavy rain. And then because he hears that sound, he climbs the mountain and he prays. Let me ask you something. Where did Elijah hear that sound? Where? Did he hear it naturally? Did he have super keen hearing that Ahab didn't have and he could hear rain coming in the distance? No, we know he didn't. Where did he hear the rain? In his spirit, he heard the sound of rain. Let me ask you a question. What do you hear in your spirit? What do you hear? It's not a condemnation thing. It's just more of a challenge. God wants you to hear the heart of His Spirit in your spirit. He wants you to hear what He's about to do. He wants to move in power. He wants to come and touch lives like never before. He wants you to plant more churches. He wants to release more missionaries. But do you hear it in your spirit? See, if you just hear Kevin talk about it and you go, well, that's nice, Kevin. We've had stuff on the wall before. I'll do my part. I'll throw a few bucks in. I might pray occasionally. That's not enough. There's no condemnation in this. It's a challenge. God says, I want you to hear it like Kevin hears it, like his team hears it. So say, God, am I hearing you? Do I hear this? I want to hear this. You know what God says? He says, I want you to hear this. Because when Elijah heard it, he said, I hear the sound of rain. Here's what he did. He didn't just sit on his lazy boy and go, well, let's wait till the rain comes. I've heard it. It's coming. Praise God. Give me my latte. I'm going to sit here. And no, he doesn't do it. What does he do? He climbs the mountain and he prays. He recognizes his role in intercession. Listen, if God is speaking to this house, and I believe he is, then he says to you, there's a sound of rain, and I want you to hear it. And listen, when you hear the sound, go to the top of the mountain and start to pray and watch what I'll do. You know what happens? He gets up there and it says he squats down, and I might hurt myself. So there's some doctors here. That's good. So he squats down and he put his head between his knees and he starts to pray. I've been told that for the ancient Hebrews, that was the place of birthing. Women would squat down and they would birth. And so what was Elijah doing? He was interceding. He was birthing on the top of the mountain. He was getting ready for God to do something. Then what he does is he has a servant with him, and he tells the servant, go look toward the sea. So a servant goes and he looks. And it had been blue sky for 3.5 years. Calgary, by the way, is now called Blue Sky City. I don't know what the guys back there think. I've had trouble with that. I didn't like it so much, but maybe it'll grow on us. Anyway, we have the most sunshine hours of any city in Canada, so we're called Blue Sky. And blue sky, you know, sky's the limit. Anyway, they've had blue sky for 3.5 years. So the servant goes out and he looks into the blue sky and he sees blue sky, blue sky, blue sky. He comes back and says, I see nothing. And Elijah says, I knew it. It's not going to happen. I must have not heard anything. Let's go down and have a snack. No, he doesn't do that. He says, go look again. 7 times he does this. Now, I don't know if you were the servant, how you would feel. I'd be like, okay, nothing's changed 3.5 years. But finally he looks, and what does he see? He sees the cloud the size of a man's hand. Small, really small. He comes back and he says, you know, Elijah, I finally saw something. I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. You know what Elijah says? Quick, let's get out of here. Because rain is coming. The storm is coming. Now you'd think, what? It's just the size of a man's hand. We haven't seen one cloud, and now there's a little tiny cloud, and you're running. He goes, no, no, no. Once it starts, it's going to pick up steam. Let me just say something to you. The hardest part is seeing the cloud the size of a man's hand. When you're believing God for something, you got to wait till the early stages, and then don't despise that. Believe that God's going to move further. Even in this church, what you're seeing now is the early stages of what God is going to do. It is. So you know what you do when you see the early stages? You get ready for the more, because it's going to come, and you keep praying. He persevered until he saw that. And how could he persevere? Because he heard the sound of rain. No one could dissuade him. His servant not seeing the cloud, it taking 7 times, couldn't stop him because he heard the sound. He knew it was going to come. So it's just like, he would have waited 50 times. That guy would have gone back 50 times if it took that long. Elijah was dissuaded. That's the kind of energy and passion you and I need. That's the kind of passion this church needs. And God wants to give it to you. God wants to give it to you. He wants to engage each and every one of you in his plan. Because you can all pray. You can all seek him. You can all be part of that. And listen, I want to say this to you. It will start like a cloud, a small cloud, but it will build. And like I said, I think you're seeing the small cloud now. I think you're seeing with these dinner churches being planted and other expressions coming out, I think you're seeing the small cloud. But it's not going to stop there, folks. It will pick up momentum. But the key for you and I is to believe that and to persevere in prayer and to take it seriously. And here's the other thing that Elijah did. He was looking. Do you see that? He had his servant looking. He wasn't just passive. He's like, go out and look and see when it happens. Can I encourage you with something? Start looking at what God's doing and start seeing it and thanking him for it, because more is going to come. Is this okay? Do you hear what I'm saying? Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Listen, River City Church, at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You are poised for more in this community and beyond. But God says, I enlist all of you today. This isn't Kevin and the elders' vision. This is your vision. This is your call. And you can participate through prayer. Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you. Elijah learned complete dependence on God. Maybe today you're in a place where you're like, man, I'm in a dependent spot and I'm struggling. God says, be encouraged. I'm teaching you. Elijah prayed God prayers, bold prayers. Maybe today you're saying, I need to start praying big prayers again. I've gotten into the weeds. God's saying, come on, pray for those things. And not just for this church, but in your own family, your own life. Some of you need to pray God-sized prayers about your family again, about those kids that aren't serving him. You've kind of almost given up in your spirit. And God says, no. You keep praying for that hard relative who's unyielding. I'm going to break them down and I'm going to get them. You keep praying God-sized prayers for that person. And then he prayed fervently until he saw the answer. God says, don't give up today. Maybe you feel like giving up on somebody. God says, don't. Let's close our eyes. What is God saying to you today? What is he speaking to you this morning? What of this message speaks to your heart and stirs you? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to listen. Then I want to pray for you. Lord, what are you saying today? What do we hear today? What's our next step today? Lord's spoken to you something. If you know a next step, if you know what he's saying out of this message, you just lift your hand for me right now. Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you today. Yeah. I'm going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know exactly why each one has their hand up. You know what you've spoken and you know what you want them to do. And I ask you in the name of Jesus right now that you would speak to them, that you would give them grace. I pray, Father, for faith to arise where there's been unbelief and doubt. I pray, God, for new courage. I pray for new boldness to pray according to your will. I pray, God, for dreams to be reignited in hearts right now. I pray, God, that we would be a fervent people. I thank you for those who are going through the valley of dependence right now. They're by the brook. They're hanging in there. God, I pray you give them grace. Help them to wait on you. Help them to know you're going to take care of them. Help them to know something is happening that's going to help them for the future. Lord, those who have stopped praying prayers that are big, help them again to start praying those big things that you put in their spirit. And Lord, those that are having a hard time waiting, help them be expectant and keep looking, keep praying, knowing you're going to come through. And bless this church. Father, we declare 30 churches, 300 leaders and thousands of disciples by 2030, by your grace and power, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you all. Love you.